I'd like you to turn, please, with me this morning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Does that sound familiar to anybody? All right. So to all of you who raised your hands earlier, that would have been a good time to say amen, because that would have looked familiar to you. Okay. Philippians chapter 1. Here we go. We are going to begin our time there. I'm going to share a message with you this morning. This has been an interesting series of messages for me because I'm going to take you back almost 5 weeks when I preached a message entitled Be Strong and Courageous Part 2. Well, this 5 weeks later is the third installment to that series of messages called Be Strong and Courageous. I don't know if there will be a fourth or a fifth installment, but don't be surprised if there might be in the future at some point in time. But today I want to share a message with you entitled Lessons from Caleb's Mountain. Lessons from Caleb's Mountain. Be strong and courageous. And this is installment number 3. Philippians chapter 1 is where I've asked you to turn this morning. And so will you please stand with me as we prepare to read the word of the Lord together today. We'll begin in verse 3, and I will read through verse 6. Philippians 1, 3. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this is where I want our focus to be, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me this morning? Jesus, we're thankful for our time together today. We're thankful for our worship. We're thankful that we had an opportunity to greet one another and be kind to each other. We're thankful that we had the opportunity to give. And now, God, we are additionally thankful that we have time to study your word together. And as we do that, as we purpose our mind and our thoughts to explore the word of God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would speak clearly and plainly to us, to give us an ear to hear what he is saying, to give us a mind to comprehend what is saying and a heart to receive what he is saying and the courage to do what he is asking us to do. So God, I pray that you would do that for us today. Let the power of your Holy Spirit be in this place. Let the power of the word be very real and active to us this morning. In Jesus' name, if you can agree with some of that, can you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And as you're seated, would you please turn now to Psalm chapter 138. So we just read in Philippians chapter 1, specifically in verse 6, that Paul will say, being confident of this, that he who began a work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul is very confident, he uses the word, he is confident that the God who started something will be the God who completes that something. How many of you can relate to that in some degree or another? Maybe you're waiting for something to be completed. Maybe you have experienced God bring something to fruition. We could take this verse in a few different contexts and it would be absolutely biblical. But we all know what it is to wait. How many of you have ever had to wait for something? Raise your hand. Yes, all of us can raise our hand because it's a mildly rhetorical question. How many men would be brave enough and say that at some time or another you've had to wait for a spouse or a girlfriend? Do not raise your hands. Dudes, you have not learned anything yet. You just haven't learned. As all the wives are kind of, it's that stiletto elbow some of you just felt, right? No, we know what it is to wait. But God, Paul gives us the reassurance that when we're waiting on the things of God, when we're waiting on things that God has promised, that he who started the process will complete the process. Can somebody say amen to that this morning? And so now we flip back to the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 138, verse 8. The psalmist David pens these words. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. And so the psalmist articulates in a much more poetic way, but in the same line, the same verbiage, that the God who starts something will not forget about what he has started. The person that he has created, he will not forget about the purpose, or the person and the plans that he has crafted for that person. The God who started something in you will not give up on you until the thing is completed. And when the thing is completed, he will not give up on you then, because he is with you for the long haul. God who started the work in you will complete it, the Bible communicates. Now I want you to flip further back into the Old Testament to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. We read a story as we travel through the book of Joshua. I'll bring some things to your remembrance. This is the historical account of when the children of Israel will inherit the promised land. We've read about Joshua crossing the Jordan. We've heard about Jericho. We've talked about many of those things. Suffice it to say, Joshua is a historical account of the conquest of Canaan and how God gives the children of Israel the inheritance that has been promised for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so now what we have in Joshua chapter 14, we've got this, the book of Joshua is this huge flyover of what the conquest of Canaan looked like and the inheritance and the promise and what the children of Israel waiting for hundreds of years. Now we've got this little cutout of the story. We have this magnifying glass that is now going to focus on a singular man, a person, and what God had promised to the person. And in this story, it makes it so that the fact that the writer of Joshua would focus on a person gives us hope that we can associate with the person. Not only did God care about the nation of Israel, but he cared about the person of Caleb that we read about in Joshua chapter 14. I want to read a series of verses as it relates to the story of Caleb. And as we contemplate lessons from Caleb's mountain, chapter 14, verse 6. We're going to go into some story time now. So follow along with me. And we'll pick up the story. We're a little bit of the backstory is the conquest of Canaan has lasted for roughly about 5 years. From the minute they attacked Jericho, the walls falling on Jericho, till the time we read right now, the time that has lapsed has been about 5 years. And in that 5 years, they have conquered that whole region. And if I had a map, I could show you all that, but I don't have a map. And so that's something you're going to have to look up on your own time. You're welcome. Anyway, so now we pick up a story coming towards the tail end of the conquest of Canaan. And we pick it up in chapter 14, verse 6. And this is what the Bible tells us. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, Caleb is communicating to Joshua, you know, Joshua, what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And this references all the way back to Numbers 13, when the spies looked at the land the first time, and then most of the spies said, we can't do it. Two of the spies said, we can. Those two spies were Joshua and Caleb. And then the whole community of Israel said, we can't. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that whole generation died off. That's what Caleb is referencing to when he was 40 years old. He was 40 years old when he went into the land the first time. Continuing on, it says, and I brought Moses back a report according to my convictions. Verse 8. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites or the giants were there. and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Hallelujah. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the giants, among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. So I read a portion in Philippians about a God promising to complete something that he started. I read a portion of Psalm 138 in verse 8 where David asks God, please do not abandon the work of your hands. God, remember me and the promise that God will additionally complete what he has started. And now I've read a story in Joshua about a man who had to wait 45 years to see his promise fulfilled. Lessons from Caleb's mountain. How many of you would classify yourselves, quote unquote, good at waiting? Anyone? Anybody? No, really, I thought somebody would raise their hand. But that's good because that means you all are stubborn individuals and impatient just like me. So that's wonderful. How many of you would say that you are patient? Holy buggers, I'm telling you. All right, how many of you would say that it really depends on the circumstance, how well I wait and how well I can be patient? That's one that we can respond to, right? And that's the reason I ask some of those questions, because most of us would just absolutely agree that it just does depend on the circumstance, on how we wait or how patient we are. I was recently at the Battleground Department of Licensing. How many of you ever spent some of your day there? Now, normally, at the Battleground DOL, I can get through fairly quick. I will say this, they are pretty amazing down there. They have told me things that I don't like sometimes, but which is the law. But anyway, most of the time, I get in and out pretty quick. Well, this time I went to the DOL. It was on a Saturday morning fairly early, and I was just there getting tags on my wife's car. And so we pulled up to the DOL, and I saw a few cars, and my hope was they were just at the barber shop or the dentist that are on either side of the DOL. To my demise, I realized that I was about number 15 in line. And so I went in, and I signed in, and I sat down, and I just began to settle in. And as I settled in, I just began to watch. Does anybody relate with this story at all a little bit? Maybe your story might revolve around the DMV, because we all know that that is such a streamlined activity. So I settled in and just began to watch, and this is what I observed. I observed that some people can wait just fine. Some people were totally okay with waiting. Other people are not good at waiting, and nor are they kind, for that matter. I experienced such a broad spectrum of individual and how they waited when I was waiting for my turn to go up and get my tags. You saw everything from people complaining to leaning over the counter and raising their voice to turning around and rolling their eyes. At one point, a lady turned. There was about 15 or 20 of us sitting in that room. The door was open and there were people outside waiting to come in. And this lady turned around and said, "Is anybody else sick and tired of waiting for this place?" Whoa. All right. You do not wait well, is kind of what I surmised. But waiting is hard. We can all agree on that fact, right? Waiting is hard. Sometimes life just seems like a series of quote-unquote waits. Sometimes life just seems like you are told to hurry up and wait for the next thing. For example, during summer, we can't wait for fall, because fall is God's favorite time of the year. Anyway, during fall, we can't wait for Christmas. After Christmas and 5 months of rain, we can't wait for summer and a little bit of sunshine. Can anybody relate to that series of events with me this morning? That just so describes me. We wait for the first day of school. We wait for the first day of fishing season. We wait for the first day of hunting season. Or we wait for Black Friday. Or we wait for the release of a movie that we've been anticipating. Or we wait for the release of an album from one of our favorite groups. Or the list could go on and on and on. And as we populate it, it might take days and days and days to continue to fill out this list. Why? Because life is full of waiting. Some things are easier to wait for than others, but the fact of the matter is we will never ever escape the fact that there are times in life where we just must wait. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. I'll give you a couple seconds to find that. Isaiah chapter 40, or if you'd prefer, the words will be up on the screen. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 28, says this, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall." This is the one that will sound really familiar to you. "But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not faint." How we wait is important. Waiting is important. Waiting on the Lord is important. Waiting in the Lord is important. Depending on the Lord as we wait is important. But may I say something this morning that might trigger something in you to think a little bit differently? Maybe the lesson is not so much in the waiting, but in the work. I'm not minimizing the lessons of waiting. We need to learn the lessons of waiting. But especially in the context of this message this morning, and for maybe some of you who are waiting in particular difficult circumstances, maybe the lesson is not so much in the waiting, but in the work. Let's reference Joshua chapter 14 now and Caleb. Caleb at 40 years old spied a land that indeed was flowing with milk and honey. The produce was amazing and the people were just as amazing. They were huge. They were big. The Anakites lived in a land. Those are what we would know as Goliath or the giants. They were just enormous men, people of war. Their cities were big. They were fortified. They saw Jericho. They saw how fortified it was. They saw the depravity of the land. They also saw the wickedness of the land. They saw the strength of the land, the iron chariots of the land, all of these things. They saw all of that stuff. Caleb was a part of the group of 12 that went in and spied that land. For 40 days, they looked and they took notes about that land. They came back and gave a report to Joshua or to Moses. Most of the men, they all agreed, the land is beautiful, the land is gorgeous, and we can't wait to live in the land. 10 of them said, but we can't do it. We can't beat the people that live there. We cannot take the inheritance. We're not strong enough. We're not big enough. We just can't do it. 2 of the men, Joshua and Caleb, said, we absolutely can do it. The Lord has given us an opportunity. God has given us a land, and with God helping us, we can absolutely take the land. We can absolutely conquer the land. We can absolutely live in the land. 2 men believed, and 10 men didn't, and the 10 men spread the grumbling throughout the entire camp until, long story short, the whole community of Israel said, no, we cannot do this, to the point that they were going to stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb because they said that they couldn't take part in the inheritance. Caleb was 40 years old when that happened. He spent another 40 years wandering in the wilderness and watched people die around. That whole generation died because of their disobedience to God. He watched mothers and fathers die, grandmas and grandpas die, uncles die. And he watched a whole other generation begin to rise up. Sons and daughters began to rise up. And so 40-year-old Caleb became 50-year-old Caleb. And 50-year-old Caleb became 60-year-old Caleb and 70-year-old Caleb. And finally, 80-year-old Caleb. The 80-year-old Caleb stood on the banks of the Jordan River looking at the ominous city of Jericho that he saw 40 years earlier. He looked into a land that he spied out 40 years earlier, and he said to himself, this is the land that I was meant to live in. This is the promise that I was meant to live in. This was the place where I was meant to raise my family. And for the next 5 years, he would fight battle after battle after battle. He would see God deliver. He would see disobedience from his brothers, and God would discipline. And then he would see another battle won, another city conquered. He would see a southern conquest that conquered a city by the name of Hebron that he had spied out 40 years early and thought, maybe, just maybe, that will be mine. Maybe that city will be my city. Maybe that land will be my land. And he waited for 40 years dreaming about Hebron and the hill country of Hebron. For 5 years, he would battle in the promised land. And at one point, he would even battle for the city of Hebron that he had dreamed about for those 40 years. They would leave that part of the whole conquest. They would leave the southern portion, and then they would go on to the northern part of their territory, and they would conquer the northern part of the territory. And Caleb would participate in battle after battle, skirmish after skirmish, but he never forgot about Hebron, because Hebron is what was promised to him. Hebron is what was allotted to him. And so now we have 85-year-old Caleb. His hands and his arms weak from battle. Day after day, stained by the blood of the warriors that came against him, but he still stood strong. And he went to Joshua, and he said, Joshua, you know what God has said about me. You know what Moses has allotted to me. It is that mountain right over there. It is that hill country right over there. And at 85 years old, I am still as vigorous as I was at 40. I'm still as strong as I was yesterday. I'm still as ready for battle. My hands are ready for war and battle as I was 5 years ago when we started this thing, buddy. And I want what God has promised to me. I want that mountain. I want the hill country of Hebron, because that is what God has promised to me. So this is the thing. What will we do when God doesn't move the mountain, or when God doesn't part the Red Sea, or when God doesn't dry up a flooded Jordan River? What happens when the mountain doesn't move? What happens when the mountain is just as ominous at 85 as it was at 40? What will we do? How will we respond when, like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, we ask that God would remove this thing, whatever it might be, from tormenting us, this thorn in the flesh, and in response, God says no. God says, no, I won't remove it. No, I'm not going to cast that mountain into the sea. No, I'm not going to cross that portion or split that portion of the Jordan, because my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. How will you respond when God makes it perfectly clear that the miracle is in the work? When the miracle is in the battle? When the miracle is in the grind? When the miracle is in the blood and the sweat and the tears, when the miracle is in the climbing of the mountain, not seeing the mountain removed, how will we respond? What happens when God says, there is your inheritance at the top of that mountain, now go and get it? What do we do then? How do we respond when the mountain remains unmovable? Is the inheritance still worth it? Is the promise still worth it? Is the promise still good enough for you? Even if God doesn't say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, but he leaves the mountain and gives you the gear to climb it and the sword to conquer it, is the promise still good enough, even if we have to work harder for it? Is a promise still good enough for you, even when the battle rages harder than we ever thought it would? Is the promise of 40 still good at the age of 85 when you've got to do what a 40-year-old would have done and conquer that mountain? Is the promise still stand? Is the promise still work? Is the promise still worth the battle and the effort? Or will we settle for second best? Because as I see it, those are the two options. I'd like to share with you the tale of two tribes. The tale of two tribes. The first tribe is Caleb and the tribe of Judah in Joshua chapter 14. And we've read it, so I'm not going to reread it. And I've expounded on it, so I'm not going to expound much more on it. But this is the first tribe. This is Caleb. I'm 85 and I want it. And Joshua, with your blessing, I'm going to go get it because that's what was promised to me. Joshua, I know the Anakites are still there. I saw them 45 years ago and I see them today. But tomorrow, by the help of God, they will be gone and eradicated because that is mine. It's the promise God has given me. My hands are ready for battle. My tribe is ready for war. We want what God has promised us. No matter how hard the climb or how stiff the battle may be, we will work because it's what God has promised. Tribe number one. Tribe number two in this tale of two tribes is recorded in Joshua chapter 17. The tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the two sons of Joseph. And I won't go into that whole history, but because they were sons of Joseph, they had an allotment of land that was given to them in the promised land. You can read through chapter 17 on your own time if you would like to. But the part of the story I want to pick up is in verse 14 of chapter 17. Verse 14 says, the people of Joseph, or the people of Manasseh, said to Joshua, why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for an inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly. None of that was false. Verse 15, Joshua would answer, if you are so numerous, and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest and clear land for yourselves, there in the land of the Perizzites and Rephaites. Verse 16, the people of Joseph or Manasseh replied, the hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plain have iron chariots. Both those in Bethshan and its settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel. But Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and to Manasseh, you are numerous and very powerful. You will have not only one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it, and its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots, and though they are strong, you can drive them out. The tale of two tribes goes like this. The short story is that Caleb would conquer the hill country of Hebron. And he would settle there, and his family would live there, and he would eradicate the Anakites from that place, and he would take what God had promised him, what Moses had said was his. He would see the promise of God fulfilled. And then the tale of the other tribe is the people of Manasseh. Caleb could have made excuses to Joshua. Joshua, I want the hill country, but the giants are there. So why don't you just do it for me? Just get the nation of Israel and you do it for me. Joshua, the land of Hebron is promised to me, but that climb is really steep and I'm 85. And I don't know if I can make it up that hill. Caleb could have made every excuse in the book, and he maybe had a right to some of those excuses, but he chose not to be an excuse maker. He chose to be a worker and decided that he would attack what God had promised to him. The tale of the other tribe of Manasseh is they thought of every excuse in the book. The Canaanites have iron chariots. The Canaanites are numerous. The Canaanites are stronger than us. We can't survive in the allotment that you gave us. And we don't know how to cut down trees. We don't know how to clear the land because that sounds like a whole lot of work. And they began to make excuse after excuse after excuse. And the tale of two tribes pits Caleb and the tribe of Judah versus the tribe of Manasseh. The one tribe decided to get after it when it came to the promise of God, regardless of what stood in their way. The other tribe decided to complain about it because they saw all of the negative and all of the things standing in their way. The question then becomes of us, what tribe will we be? What choice will we make? Will we get after the promise of God, even though we have waited for so long, even though the cards may seem stacked against us, even though the person we prayed for seems too far gone, even though the job opportunity might seem like we don't deserve it or whatever the case may be, will you simply get after it because God has asked you to get after it? Or will you be like Manasseh, and say, we just can't do it. It's too big. They're too strong. The mountain's too high. The slope is too steep. The enemy is too great. What will we choose to do? Lesson number one from Caleb. God has not forgotten you, nor has he forgotten the promise that he gave you. If God didn't think that you could achieve it, he never would have put it in your heart. God is a God that not only starts things, but completes things. But sometimes the lesson is not in the wait, the lesson is in the work. God has not forgotten you or the promise that he gave you. Maybe some of you this morning, maybe one or two or many are sitting there and saying, Eddie, but I'm so tired in the work. I believe in the promise that God has spoken over my life. I believe in the promise that he has implanted in my heart and in my spirit. I believe. I can see what the dream maybe could be and should be. I can see that. But I'm telling you, I'm just tired in the waiting. And the work is wearing me out. And I just don't know if I can climb that hill or march that march or swing that sword one more time or pray that prayer of faith one more time or believe in faith one more time. Eddie, I just have to tell you, I am tired. I'm tired. God has not forgotten you or the promise that he gave you. I heard Sharina quote this verse a lot through camp as she and I worked with our staff and our cabin leaders, and she would say this. Word of God says, so your days are, your strength shall be. What does that mean? It means that for every challenge the day brings, God's strength is there for you, because though the wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God has not forgotten you. Lesson number two. The secret to success is this phrase. Caleb would say, quote unquote, in the NIV, the Lord helping me, I will do everything that God has asked me to do. The Lord helping me, I will take that mountain. The Lord helping me, I will defeat the Anakites. The Lord helping me, at 85 years old, I will leave my tribe and I will take the mountain God has given me. The Lord helping me, I will do this. The Lord helping me, I will do that. That, my friend, is the secret of success. The Lord helping you, you will receive the promise that he has given to you. The Lord helping you, you will endure the season of waiting. The Lord helping you, you will achieve what God has asked you to achieve. The third lesson this morning and lastly. Winning demands sacrifice. So what are you willing to give up to win? It's been said that everyone will experience one of two pains, the pain of sacrifice or the pain of regret. It takes sacrifice to win. And in God's economy, sometimes winning happens when we give things up. Maybe you need to give up excuses and embrace responsibility. Win. Maybe you need to give up mediocrity and chase greatness. Win. Maybe you need to give up laziness and engage discipline. Win. Maybe you need to give up unproductive habits and enjoy productivity. Win. Maybe you need to give up complaining like Manasseh and choose to attack like the tribe of Judah. Win. Whatever part of this message speaks to you today, I want you to know this. God is with you in the waiting. God is with you in the waiting. And God has not forgotten the promise that he has given you. The encouragement for you today is to get after it. Don't be Manasseh. Be Caleb and get after the promise. Stand with me this morning. Jesus, I love you and I'm so thankful for the power of your word. I'm thankful that you put this message into my heart. And as I did my best to communicate it, I pray that the Holy Spirit would allow each person in this building to take something from it. God, be with us in our waiting if we're in a season of waiting. God, if we are in a season of looking on a mountain that you have said will not move, give us the strength and the power and the authority to attack the mountain. Whatever it may be, God, may we just purpose in our hearts this morning that when it comes to the promises of God, the yes and amens of God, that we will get after it with authority and the power that only the Holy Ghost can give. And so, God, that's a blessing I want to pray over each and every person this morning. That they would somehow in their spirit be able to connect these dots and say, God, this point forward, I'm going to get after it. I will not choose second best. I will not choose mediocrity. I will not give up. I will get after it because you have promised me something. So God, thank you for that today. Thank you for the folks that have joined us in church today. I pray that you would bless them, protect them. Be with us as we do the things that we will do this week. May we operate in your wisdom and through your strength. In Jesus' name, can you say amen? Amen. Hey, thanks for coming to church today. Love you lots. I'm glad you're here. It's great to see all of you. Give somebody a high five or a handshake on your way out. Love on somebody. You are dismissed this morning.